Amen. So this morning, this is Transfiguration Sunday. As we mark the calendar, as we mark the calendar of the church, as we mark sacred time, today is Transfiguration Sunday. And Transfiguration Sunday always comes at the end of Epiphany and at the beginning of Lent. It stands as a threshold. And remember, we learned when we were studying Corinthians that repeatedly Paul, as he was teaching his church, would have these threshold verses that was closing that moment and opening another in the same time. And so in the spirit, and we understand the contextualization of scripture, then we must understand to bring this into our context of our day. We are now beginning to close the door, the season of light, and enter into the Lenten season. And so we are preparing for this Sunday, prepares us for Lent Wednesday. It's a promise of the work of the season of light, transfiguration. But it also echoes to us that this is the season. It calls us to the place of Lent. It is one in which we walk with Jesus to the cross, because the cross is the way of transfiguration. Lent is a spiritual pilgrimage. It's a sacred journey. And I know we speak of what we're giving up, what we give up. But Lenten season isn't a season about self-discipline. It's not about the self-discipline. It's more about us turning to God with all of our hearts. And we make that the focus, and when we do, giving up things fall away. We want that time because my heart focus is to seek Him with all that I have, to seek God with my heart, to go on an adventure to seek the one that my heart longs for. To be like Moses, to desire to see Him move and allow myself to be in the cleft of the rock and look for Him to pass by. That's the season we're in. This is more about turning our hearts. Yes, we will commit to discipline. But we want to make sure that those disciplines aren't just about giving up food or giving up social media or giving up games, giving up TV. It isn't just about that sacrifice of time, but we want to commit to the discipline. When we give those things up, it's because we want to get something, and that is time with Him. So in whatever way that you're being asked about your time, whatever you give up, don't fill it with something else. Don't even just fill it with, like, if I'm giving up watching TV, don't fill it with reading a book about God. It's okay to do that, but make sure you fill it with time with God. That it's not just reading about Him or hearing about Him, but that you're getting to be about Him, to be with Him, to be seeking Him, spending time with Him in that contemplative realm that we've been exploring over the last year, that understanding of communion as intercession, the understanding of communal being and living, that in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that I now am in the midst of the Trinity, and in my life the Trinity is moving, and when we're together, we are now a reflection of the triune life of God that is at operation within us. So then we come together as one, and then the world sees a church that is the communal reflection of the work of the Holy Spirit through the life of Jesus by the will of the Father. But it doesn't come by us consuming the worldliness of this world. It comes by us consuming Jesus. The Eucharist is not just something we gather and do. We have to understand that in the same way that baptism reminds us that we are dead in Christ and raised in life with Him, it's not just an event, it's a life. Baptism is a way of life. I am living my baptism. I am dead to sin and alive in Christ. And so in the Eucharist, we are in communion. The Eucharist is the koinonia. Eucharist just means thanksgiving. It's the Lord's Supper. But if you think about what communion is, this is a lifestyle of me receiving the life and the word of Jesus. These sacred things that we do, baptism, and the Eucharist or communion, and even marriage, right? Paul compares marriage to how Jesus loves the church, the mystery. So all of the sacraments of the church are not just religious duty, and they're not just things we do because that's what we've always done. Every time we see them, every time we participate in them, every time that we witness another's baptism or another marriage, and every time we gather around the table, it is to remind us of the sacrament of my life. My life is a sacrament. It is sacred and holy unto God. That's why Ephesians, Paul talks about us being a living temple, whose stones are being built up to the holy dwelling place of the living God, because my life is a sacrament. Your life is a sacrament. It's a sacred pilgrimage to God. And when we journey this way, this is what is known as theosis. And this is a word that a lot of us in our Western minds don't like, because it literally deals with our deification or our divining of our nature. And that simply is about becoming like Jesus. Not that we will become gods, but that we will become like him. In the same amount of way that Jesus becomes us, we can, through the sacrament of faith, become like him. Let that sit a minute. Theosis, deification. We've been taught so long that this whole thing was just about getting saved and not going to hell. But it is about becoming like Jesus. And then the church becomes a reflection of the new created order, the new creation, that then manifests that to the world. Every time. I do have coffee. The warm is actually better for me than cold. It's just every time I get up here, it is crazy. Ruin a sacred moment with coughing. Pray over that vent. Amen. Thank you. So, Lent is a journey in the midst of seasonal transformation. And when you think about Lent, Lent is happening. Part of it is called the Lenten season. If you remember last year, when we talked about that, that it reflects in its words, Lenten is spring. And so what's amazing is that the Lenten journey starts in the dark, cold winter and comes to an end in spring with new life. It's very much a prophetic picture of how we go from one season to the next. And our Lenten journey carries us from the cold, harsh reality of the captivity of our sinful nature that is being brought to a place of death in Christ so that we may live. Lent is this journey that is symbolic because just as spring wrestles with winter, our soul will wrestle with the Spirit. The joy of spring comes only because of the death of winter. We don't get daffodils without them dying off and being nurtured through the seasons and in the cold of the winter. And then as the warmth of the sun begins to warm the soil, then it awakens the bulb that's in the ground that, hey, it's time to live. The warmth of the sun, the direction in which the sun is hitting the trees is why all of a sudden it's the warmth, but it's also where the sun is that begins to open up, and you now are starting to see all those mauve and red and pink buds all over trees everywhere that you go. Spring is wrestling with winter. We know winter's not quite over, especially here in the Mid-Atlantic. But life is determined to come. And you have to understand that's what the Lenten journey is, but that life only comes through death. We have the transformation of spring because of the death of winter. And so our Lenten journey is symbolic of this. It is that is real of the seasons and the rhythms of life. And so this Lenten journey reminds us that the path to new life, whatever we want that new life in, it's not about being born again now. It's about a new life of joy, of happiness, a new life in Christ, a new life in the Word, a new life in the way, a new life as a mother, as a father, new life, whatever that new life is, the only way that it comes is by death, because that's how the kingdom works. We often think that it's somehow, if I can just get the five steps and journey to this place, I'll be okay. But the kingdom teaches us the only way is to die to myself. Lent is about the path to life by way of death. Not a physical death. It's dying to my agendas, my passions, my desires, those wrong thinking, those poor mindsets. It's about bringing them to the cross and letting them go. And in every place that I let go and let those things die, then the life of Christ can be resurrected. So as we begin this journey, I want you to be thinking about this, that this is what Lent is. Winter and spring are wrestling. And the winter of my life is wrestling with the promise of the spring that is coming. So when we encounter the struggle, when we want the donut, when we're not supposed to, when we want the greasy pizza and we know we're not supposed to, that we just have to remind ourselves spring is just wrestling. Life is coming. Nothing he's asking me for will go without life coming out of it. This is the path that we will take. The journey that we will undertake through Lent is going to be that of a spiritual renewal from death to life. You see, we've received life in Christ because he first received us into his death. We focus so much of our salvation in the life of Jesus and his resurrection, but there's no resurrection without his death. See, it isn't just that we accept the life of Jesus. Jesus accepted us into his death. And by accepting us into his death, everything that must die is capable of dying within us. But we must enter that death fully with the reality that the place of death is where life comes from. So we go to the cross for the purpose of dying. So this Lenten journey, Jesus knows, he's telling his disciples, and we'll talk about this, that I'm on a path. You think you know where we're going, but you've got to come after me. And so we follow this place and we go to the cross, and see, the cross is a moment of suffering. But death is a process. Death is that we see in Christ is 3 days. And then there is life. We enter the process of his suffering and of his death. You know, we don't have to suffer like him. We don't bleed and die. We don't get our beard plucked out. We don't get beaten so that we look like hamburger. We don't have our flesh ripped off of our bodies, praise God. But there will be moments when you want what you want. And you're either just going to go for it because who cares, or you're going to have to wrestle and let that thing die. Let that desire, let that passion, let that self-gratification, let that consumerism, let that hunger, let it die. So that something else can come to life. So something else can come to live. So something else can live. So we don't just go to the cross with him, we die with him. So you remember, we have been looking at scripture. I've been trying to get you to see this as a participant and not just voyeurs watching. Come and see. And so we see the place of his abiding and where he dwells, what his kingdom is like. Come and follow. And so we follow him, and we begin at the Sermon on the Mount, where then we are taught how to come and be, and how to become, and what the world is to become. And we learn these things. And so now we're being invited again to now come and be transfigured. Come and be transformed. Come and die so that you might live. Because this is the way that we're transfigured. A reading today is coming from Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. This is Matthew's recall of the transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them, and he touched them and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." One of the things that we've been doing through this season of Epiphany is, like I said, is to remember that we must begin to see ourselves in the story of the disciples. Because what are we? We are disciples, right? We are followers of Jesus. This isn't something we get to look at and arbitrate what part we like and what part we don't. This is a cosmic, panoramic view into the call of the life of the believer. Come and see. Follow him. Come to the cross. Come and be so that you may be transfigured. This is the call on our lives. It is bigger than what most of us have even dared to believe. We're not just to read this for its historical significance. We are called to remember. We are called to be reminded of the call to follow, the call to be crucified, the call to death, so that we might live. In this passage of Matthew, God invites his disciples, that includes us, not only to see Jesus, but to listen to him. God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. We don't want to just see him on the mountain. We don't want to just see him transfigured. We don't want to just see him do this. We don't want to just see him go to the cross. We don't want to watch this like a voyeur. We don't want to watch this as though we're not a part. We have to become people who listen to him. Listening in this way is about obedience. We listen to a lot all day long. We listen to songs on the radio. We listen to friends complain. We listen to TV announcers and weather reporters. We listen to the complaints of friends and family. We listen to our bosses. We're always listening. This is about obedience. This is about a singular obedience to the voice of his beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So like Peter, like James, like John, we are invited to behold him and listen to him. Behold him and listen to him. And you know, I've been saying this for years. What we behold, we become. What we behold, we become. Whatever we focus on, whatever we're looking at, whether it's fear, if it's TV, if it's anger, if it's what everybody else is doing that I don't get, whatever we focus on. Remember, I've done a teaching over and over again. Where your focus goes, your energy goes. So we must put our energy into focusing on Jesus, on his life, on his word, upon his way. But before we continue in this, let's get a little background, because it's really important that when you look at verse 1, the first thing you hear is the narrator say, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. So what is so important, because we have to understand that if the author mentions it, he wants to inform us from that place. I'm letting you know that 6 days after this happened, Jesus takes them to the top of the mountain. There's a reason he wants us to know that. So let's go back into chapter 16. This is where Peter is, where the disciples are asked, who do they say I am? Who do they say that I am? Starting at verse 14 of 16, some said, that you are John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? This is a profound question that we as disciples are being asked here. Again, we're invited into the story. We can't step back and watch someone else do it. This, as a disciple, you're being asked, who do you say that I am? And see, there are going to be days it's healer. Some days it's going to be friend. Some days it's going to be savior. But our response must always be, even as Peter's response is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That means it encapsulates all those things. I don't have to separate a portion of him. He is Messiah. He is the Son of God. That is my profession at all times, my confession at all times. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we know that Jesus gives Peter basically the keys to the kingdom. He tells him only, no flesh and blood did this. Only God could have revealed this. And then what happens? He goes from getting the keys to being called Satan. Peter didn't like what he was hearing. What didn't he like? Verse 20. He warned the disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. But Peter, he takes him aside and he begins to rebuke Jesus and says, God forbid it. This is never going to happen to you. But Jesus turns to Peter, get behind me, you accuser. You Satan. You're a stumbling block right now, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. So here we are again, disciples. What am I setting my mind upon? On God's will or my desire? In the same way that Peter doesn't want Jesus to suffer and die, our flesh does not want us to suffer and die. And we'll be wrestling with them over this Lenten journey. But we must pronounce the same thing that Peter pronounced. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You I behold. You I'm holding on to. You I focus on. You are the one that I am looking to. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, this is important. If anyone wishes to come if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone is my disciple and you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And truly, I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So twofold, that last verse speaks very clearly about Jesus's, this is eschatologically, Jesus's coming will come before some of those disciples die. We know that. That's a sidebar. But what I want us to understand is we must see the transfiguration in light of first Peter's illumination. We see the transfigure in light of Peter's illumination that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, but also in his failure. This transfiguration happens after he's given the keys and then rebuked and called the devil. And then Jesus reminds us of his, it's not that we're supposed to leave Peter in that place of brokenness. No, Jesus tells all of his disciples, if you want to be like, if you want to follow me, and if you followed a rabbi in that day, what you were saying is, I want to become like you. So if you want to be like me, then you have got to pick up your cross. You got to deny self and selfishness and self-centeredness and your agendas and your opinions. This isn't about, you know, somebody becoming a nun or a monk. This is about the fact that I may believe something about cultures or people. I may have a lie that I believe about another person. I may have a lie I believe about myself. I may have a mind that is self-centered. I may have a mind that's centered on separation and segregation and racism. I may have a mind that puts America as the chief nation over all the worlds and could care less what is happening to others. It could be a thousand things. But if they are not what Jesus has called us to carry, he's asking us to put those aside, to put ourselves aside, that thinking, that knowledge, not becoming better, not taking care of your family, that would be ungodly. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is putting aside the agenda that doesn't come to the kingdom or look like the kingdom. It's to put aside an agenda that is going to produce anything in your life besides Jesus. That's what this is about. Deny yourself. Don't choose the self-centered, self-orienting world's way. come my way and I will show you another way. A way in which you will not be the center of the universe. A way in which the world will become other-centered, where how you treat other people is far more important than how you're treated. We don't like this message, especially in our westernized, glorified, self-grandulized mindsets here, especially in the United States. But this is the way to following Jesus. It's a laid down life. It's a laid down love. It is the preference of the other. It is supremely preferring the Father's will and not my own. And so that's where we pick up here in chapter 17. In the light of this. And Matthew is very particular about making sure that we understand this. So we must see the transfiguration in light of this. Because he goes from being blessed to receiving the kingdom to being called the devil. There are going to be days you feel like this. There are going to be days that you feel the blessing of God and then you do something and you mess up and you just feel like the accuser is just all over you. But Jesus is trying to bring us to a place in which we are willing to follow him, even when we fall, even when we fail. All we do is we repent and we pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. The way of repentance is not confession. The way of repentance is the way of the cross, that I choose his will and not mine. When Jesus is teaching us the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I already said that. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That prayer is all about praying God's will in our lives. God's will in our lives as a family. God's will in our lives individually. God's will in our lives corporately. So we can't allow the temptation of the world, the temptations of lust, the temptations of people, of television, whatever these temptations are, to lead us away from this path. That's why we pray this prayer called the Lord's Prayer. It should actually be called the disciples' prayer, because really the Lord's prayer is in, we can find that in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. But nonetheless, it is tradition. And so what do we learn? Because we've been looking at what we learn through these passages of invitation to come and see and come and be and come and follow. What do we learn? We learn that following Jesus is not about being church attenders. It's not about being another member of the Christian club. It is about being a follower of the ways of Jesus. Let me say that again. It's becoming a follower of the ways of Jesus. It is to take up our cross and follow him. You see, Lent reminds us that that way leads to Golgotha. The way of life is through death to self. It is the way of purgation, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. As he tells us in verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then Jesus tells us that all the things of this world that we pursue, this is my transliteration, all the things of this world that we pursue, all the things that we seek, that we think are good, the money, the power, prestige, worth, are any of those things worth our soul? And then you say, well, I'm not going to hell. No, you're exactly right. But what Jesus is asking is, what are you exchanging your soul for? And maybe that's why time keeps coming up. What are we exchanging our soul for instead of offering it up to him? What he's really asking us is, what will a person give in exchange for their very life? What are the things that we are auctioning our life off to in this world? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will repay every person. So we are left with this question. When we stand before him and our lives are set before him, before the bema seat of God on that great and glorious day, which Jesus brings all things into fullness under him and the purging fire is set upon us, what will remain is silver and gold, and what will be burned away? How much of our lives is being spent on that which will be refined, and how much is being spent on that which will be consumed? So now, we are with our Lord on the mountain. He's now transfigured. Peter, James, and John, and us are now beholding him as he truly is. He is light, illuminating, glorious light. He is brilliance and brightness. Something has happened. And it inspires all, of course. Peter, of course, he wants to build tabernacles to commemorate the moment. But the voice of God comes forth. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You remember that it was another time, because we're seeing Jesus reclaim Moses' story. And we already talked about how Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount releases a new kind of law, a new kind of being, a new kingdom, in the same way that when Moses went on Mount Sinai through the Decalogue, he releases a new kind of society and nation called to serve God, and a new kind of law was given in that day. And so now here again, we have Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we are truly seeing him as he really is. And then who appears with him? Moses and Elijah. And God says, listen to him. Because whatever, do you remember that when God spoke on the Mount of Sinai, the people feared. And they withdrew from his presence. And they told Moses to go alone. Here, the voice of God comes. And again, those who represent the beginnings of the new nation hear the voice of God and they fall down in fear. But Jesus steps in. Fear can't have its way. Jesus steps in and he touches them. So healing and love and grace and mercy intervene where that fear is. And instead calls them to not fear. Again, Jesus is undoing a pattern that had been established. And it's interesting because the text goes on to say, and raising their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. So this Lenten season, may we behold Jesus alone. Not the confusion of past failures like Peter's. Not the confusion of the past ways we've understood God like Peter, James, and John. Not being confused by the patterns of Elijah and Moses, so to speak, that have gone before us. But that we would be like those disciples that Jesus touches and says, do not fear. Follow me. So this Lenten season, may we behold him. May we hold him in our gaze. For as we behold him, we become like him. He is the object of our worship. He is who we pour our lives out upon. He is who we are called to become. And we're called to listen to him. So as we prepare for Ash Wednesday, as we prepare for our Lenten journey, let the focus of that journey be upon beholding him and listening. As Chris Green, theologian and scholar, says, as we are given to behold God in Christ, we cannot help but begin to hold his likeness. Looking upon him, listening to him, we begin to be formed by him. We begin to take on his shape. We begin to take on his form in this world. This is our place of transfiguration. And within our transfiguration lies the hope of the transfiguration of all around us. Will you gather with me around the table, please?